All right, let's turn to 1 Kings this morning. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Do you remember a number of years ago, ABC had a Saturday afternoon sports program, The Wide World of Sports, and they would talk about the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Well, that's the title this morning, The Thrill of Victory and the Agony of Defeat. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me also, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at the head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he rose and did eat and drink and went into strength of that meet 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." This morning I want to look at another man of God who had issues, another prophet who had problems, another hero of the faith that at one point lost his faith. And I want to speak to you on the life of Elijah this morning. I've kind of been carrying a little theme last number of Sundays about people who have either doubted or had fears or been discouraged or questioned God. And we're going to kind of continue with that thought this morning. And as I mentioned, we're going to be talking about how that someone could go from the thrill of victory to the agony of defeat. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this time to speak the word, to share the word. I pray that it would be a powerful word, not because it comes from me, but because it comes from your word, the Bible. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would accomplish what he chooses to do in each and every one of our lives as we hear this message today, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when the Bible speaks and writes about different people, it gives you the good and the bad. It doesn't only give you just the good. Now, I kind of like that, because that gives me hope. Because if I read was about all these heroes of the faith that never messed up, that never did anything wrong, that never were discouraged, never had any problems, and I'd read just only the good parts, it would be kind of discouraging to me, because I'd say I can never match up to that, meet up to that. And sometimes as we look at the Bible, we kind of compare ourselves to these great men of faith, but yet sometimes we forget that these men of faith sometimes had lapses of faith, that had discouraging days, that had depressing days. And as we look at the life of Elijah, we're going to see that unfold. Last week, if you remember, we spoke about a guy who said, "I believe, but yet I doubt." And then we spoke about John the Baptist, who believed God, but yet believed that Jesus was the one. Then he sends a messenger. Is he really the one? Somebody that believed, but somebody that didn't believe, had doubts. We look at other people in the Bible, and we see God writes the good parts and the bad parts. We see a man like the man called Jacob, who's wrestled with the angel of the Lord and had his name changed to Israel and became the father of the Israelites. But yet we also read how he cheated his brother out of his birthright. We read about Noah and how he built a great ark by faith, but then later on, after the ark had settled, he unfortunately got drunk and his sons had to witness that. We saw Abraham, a great man of faith, left the Ur of the Chaldees, but then at least two times he lied about his wife not being his wife, but his wife being his sister, to protect himself because he was afraid. Moses led a great host of Israelites out of Egypt and watched as the Red Sea was parted. But yet it was the same Moses, as described in the Word of God, that got angry, that killed a man, an Egyptian, and then later on, at the end of his life, smote the rock twice instead of speaking to it. God shows us the good. God shows us the bad. We see a man like David who killed Goliath and was a mighty warrior for God. But yet, on the other hand, he had Bathsheba and messed up in that area of his life. We see Peter walked on the water and had great faith and was a great disciple. But yet, at one point in his life, he said, I don't even know who Jesus is. We see the good. We see the bad in the Bible. And today, we see somebody who had some good things, some great things happen to him. As many of you know, Elijah was a prophet during the times, dark days of Israel's history. King Ahab was the king. Queen Jezebel was the queen. These two were so heathenistic and so terrible and wicked. They killed people if they wanted their lands. They led people into idolatry. And under their leadership, Israel had plunged into spiritual darkness. And here comes Elijah on the scene. A man of God, a light into a world of darkness. Somebody was going to call down God's wrath upon these people. And Elijah prayed, and for 3.5 years there was no rain that came upon the earth. God had used Elijah in a powerful way. He saw great victories. One day he challenged the prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Baal, and then an additional 400 prophets of the groves to come up on Mount Carmel to have a great contest. He said, we'll put out a sacrifice. You call for your God to bring down fire and consume the sacrifice, and then I'll call my God to bring down fire from the heavens and consume the sacrifice. The prophets of Baal were there all morning long calling down for Baal, please send down fire. Fire, cutting themselves and jumping up and down and acting crazy, and no fire came down. And as soon as it was Elijah's turn, he said, no, wait, let's make it a little bit harder. Go down and get some water and pour it on the sacrifice and go do it again and go do it again and go do it again till we have a whole pool of water here. And then we're going to see God work. And he called the God of Israel to send down fire, and immediately the fire came down, consumed the sacrifice, licked up all the water, and God had showed up. What a great victory, right? How excited. The people looked around and they said, God, he is the Lord. He is the Lord. It's not Baal. Baal is a false god. And they were so excited, and he saw a great victory in Israel. And all of a sudden now everybody lived happily ever after, right? And so after the great victory, he told Elijah, instructed, kill the prophets of Baal. And the 450 prophets of Baal were slain. And now all of a sudden we see he's on a spiritual high. Israel has been called back to God, and God has shown up in a miraculous way, and a victory has occurred, and look at all the good things that God is doing, and surely they'll turn from their false gods, and surely they'll repent, and surely King Ahab will have a change of heart, and Jezebel will have a change of heart, or they'll resign so we can get a good leadership in there. And that's not how it worked out. And sometimes in your life, you see great victories. You see an answer to prayer. You see God show up. You have a great time in the Lord. You have God work in your life. God answer in a miraculous way. And you feel the presence and power of God. You've all been there before. You've had the victories. But sometimes after the victory is when the devil works the hardest. Sometimes after the spiritual high comes a time in which you may be careful because the spiritual depths are about to occur. Sometimes you and I are on a roller coaster, a spiritual roller coaster. We're up at the top, then we're down at the bottom. We're up on the mountain, then we're down the valley. It seems as though that sometimes the greatest victories are followed by sometimes the greatest challenges. And this is exactly what happened. Elijah now is spiritually so high from this. But as we read in a passage of Scripture, he ran. He ran away. Jezebel threatened him, and all of a sudden now, instead of standing and calling God to send fire on her and burn her up, He runs. A man of faith runs. He's afraid. He sits down under a juniper tree and he says, "Lord, I want to die. I want to die, Lord." I always thought that if he was really serious about that, he would have just hung around Jezebel for a while. She could have arranged that. I want to die. You know what happened to Elijah? I'll tell you what happened to Elijah. If he went to a psychiatrist, they'd say, "Elijah, you're stressed out and you're depressed. You're suffering from depression. You don't want to live. You want to die. You're depressed." I think Elijah was depressed that day. I think that day Elijah had to battle something within him that surfaced, unfortunately. I was reading some statistics about depression. Nearly 10% of all American adults are diagnosed with some sort of depression. Interesting enough, women, 1 out of 4 women have been clinically diagnosed with depression. Of course, none of you ladies have, I'm sure. But anyhow, that's other women. Only 10% of men, and that's because they said men don't want to admit it as much as women. $44 billion, this was a survey taken a number of years ago, $44 billion a year were spent in health care, treating symptoms and repercussions and things that manifest itself because of depression. Leading cause of a lot of disability in Americans. Sadness, hopelessness, loss of energy, sleeplessness, loss of concentration, irritability, suicidal thoughts. Not too long ago, we heard the sad news of one of Hollywood's entertainers, Robin Williams, tragically committing suicide. And it shook the country, and certainly many people were shocked. Somebody that seemed so fun and bubbly and full of life and entertaining could reach such depths in his life where he'd hang himself. Many times, people with the biggest smiles on their face sometimes have the biggest sorrows inside. Some people can mask the pain that they're in and the hurt and the despair and the discouragement and the depression, and they laugh and they have people around them and try to make people feel good, but inwardly they can't feel good themselves. And sometimes the people that we look at as the most successful in life are sometimes the people that are suffering the most. A famous man said this: "I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were distributed to the whole world, to the whole human family, not one cheerful soul, there would not be one cheerful soul on earth. To remain as I am is impossible. I must die to be better." Do you know who wrote that? One of the greatest presidents that ever lived, Abraham Lincoln. Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers of all time. There isn't a preacher out there, a pastor out there, hasn't read something from Charles Spurgeon. He was the prince of all preachers in the late 1800s, early 1900s in London. Great tabernacle which he preached from, wrote many books, many commentaries, but yet Charles Spurgeon wrote an article. It was called "The Minister's Fainting Fits." It's a sermon. It's a little series or just a little article that he writes about all the struggles that the average pastor, average preacher has, and things that he struggled with. He struggled with depression so much that sometimes he couldn't stay in the pulpit anymore, and he would have to go to a nearby French resort. He, of course, lived in England, would go to a French resort and stay there for several months to try to recover. Many days he would spend his days on the couch. Couldn't get up, had no motivation whatsoever. But to read his writings and to hear about his messages, you would never suspect that somebody like that, somebody so spiritual, somebody that had many victories in his life, could have so many agonies in his life also. And if we'd all be honest, I'm sure there have been many times in our lives when we too may kind of feel the pangs of depression, of discouragement, self-worthlessness, depression. So the story we look at today, first off, I want you to see Elijah's reaction. He's coming off a spiritual high. He had just called down fire from heaven. Hey, when was the last time you ever called down fire from heaven? He had just killed 450 prophets. I recommend you don't do that. But he had a great victory. Israel had just shouted, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Everybody is about ready now to usher in this new spirituality revival had come to Israel. After King Ahab had lost the battle up on Mount Carmel, he got in his chariot and he rode back to Jezreel. Elijah was so pumped up that he outran him. He was in a chariot and he outran him. They got back to Jezreel. Ahab, I'm sure, came in and had to give the bad news to his wife. Guys, you know how that goes. Many times you have to come home and give her bad news. He said, "Honey, I want you to understand something. We lost up on Mount Carmel. Elijah won. The fire came down from his God. And to make things even worse, they killed 450 of our prophets." Now, Jezebel wasn't like Ahab. Ahab probably was crying, and she said, "Well, wait a minute. Let me talk to this guy." And, you know, what's the old saying about a woman's fury? Hell hath not seen something about, a woman's fury. I'm not sure how that goes. It's not in the Bible, so I'm not really sure. Verse 1, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how that he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" She said, "I'm giving you 24 hours to live. And let the gods kill me if I don't kill you." And so she put out a threat. She sounded kind of mad, didn't she? She sounded a little upset. How dare Elijah and his God win and kill our prophets? We're going to kill him. And so Elijah certainly would stand up with all the boldness of a man of God and say, "How dare you say that against me? How dare you call God out and challenge us?" Right? Certainly he's going to stand up to this woman. Certainly he's going to call down fire upon her head. Certainly he's going to show himself to be a bold and brave man of God. Right? Wrong. He did what some of us would do. He hightailed it out of there. As fast as he ran to Jezreel is as fast as he ran away from Jezreel. And so he ran. The Bible says, and when he saw that, verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. Now, first thing he did, his reaction, first, he ran in fear. He ran in fear. Fear came to him. Doubt came. Now, wait a minute, this is a guy that just believed God. He just believed God for fire to come down from heaven. He believed that God was going to consume the sacrifice, and God did it. Is not that the same God that could protect him from Jezebel? Is that not the same God? But yet for some reason, it didn't compute. It didn't connect. And so the only thing that came upon him was not faith, but was fear. If you put a spectrum out there and you put faith on one side, guess what's on the total opposite end? Fear. And when you don't operate in faith, you operate in fear. And so now he runs as fast as he can run. Fears and doubts flooded his soul. No longer was he the brave prophet. No longer was he the man of God that we looked up to him. He went from a hero to a zero. How do you do that? How do you go from victory to defeat? How do you go from calling down fire, from running because a woman threatened to kill you? Where's God in all this? He's no longer a hero. He's really a coward at this point. Secondly, not only did he run in fear, but he reacted impulsively. He reacted impulsively. Do we read about Elijah praying? Do we read about him saying, Lord God of heaven, would you please protect me? Do we read any promises being claimed from the Word? Do we read him thinking about what's going on and meditating upon it? Do we see anything that Elijah acts in a proper way, a way in which we're called to act whenever something comes upon us? No, all of a sudden he acts impulsively. Do you know that many times when you act impulsively, you'll do the wrong thing? The devil is about trying to make you make a quick decision. Have you ever gone into a car lot and a guy meets you there and he wants you to decide today, right now, sign on? Now today is my best price. You come back tomorrow, I can't hold that price for you. You leave today, my manager, he'll never give you that price again. Now I'm not trying to equate car salesmen to the devil. But anyhow, you get the idea. Make the decision now. And so instead of praying and getting the Spirit of God, the flesh kicked in, and impulsively he runs. He runs. He's afraid. Dude comes into your brain. How many times have you made a mistake? You didn't pray about it. You didn't think about it. You didn't seek God. You didn't seek counsel. You just ran. You just did what you thought was the best thing to do. You know, sometimes what you think is the best thing to do is not the best thing to do. Do you know every once in a while you are wrong? And if you don't believe it, just ask your partner, your wife or husband. They'll tell you. Do you know sometimes when you think that this is the only thing you can do, it's not the only thing you can do. He should have prayed. He should have thought about it. He should have claimed God's promises, but he didn't do any of those things. He acted impulsively and he ran as fast as he could run. Now, not only did he run, it's not like he just ran a couple miles away and hid. I want you to get a visual picture of Israel, if you can, please. Jezreel is way to the north, up near the Sea of Galilee. And those of you who've been to Israel or seen pictures, you kind of know what it looks like. He's way up north near the Sea of Galilee in Jezreel. He goes as far down to the most southern city of Beersheba. In fact, whenever they describe the boundaries of Israel, they would say from Dan, which is far north, to Beersheba. That's the south. That's like saying from Maine to Florida. And so he went from the north all the way down to the south and to the very border of Israel. And then that wasn't even far enough, because when he got to Beersheba, then he went a day's journey even further away. Now, what happened here? Well, he ran in fear. He acted impulsively. He ran as far away as he could get. He went to uninhabited desert place, a dry and barren place. The third thing is he wanted to be alone. Look at verse number 3. And when he saw that he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba and belonged to Judah, and he left his servant there. Now he was traveling with one of his servants. And he left his servant in Beersheba. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. Now he went. He wanted to be alone. He left his servant. I guess he didn't want his servant to have him witness what was going to happen. And so he ran and left all alone. Sits under a juniper tree, which is also called a broom tree. It's about 10 feet high. It's not a real tall tree. And he didn't want to talk to anybody. Sometimes when you're depressed, you want to be all alone. You don't want to talk to anybody. You don't want anybody to see you in that condition. And so he went all by himself. And then the fourth thing he did, he prayed to die. That doesn't sound like a spiritual man, does it? Lord, take me home. Now, I could understand if, you've been suffering and we've been there with our loved ones sometimes and they're just hanging on. And sometimes you get to the point where you just pray that the Lord just take them home. And there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes it's time for people to go. Their body is gone. They're just hanging on by a thread, and they need to be ushered to glory. But this guy's in good health. He's not suffering from some terminal disease. He is in the prime of his life, and he asked. He said, "Lord, would you please take me home? I want to die." What had happened? Some dark thoughts had come over him. His faith was gone. Fear had gripped his soul. Notice the statement he makes, I'm not better than my fathers. He said, my fathers couldn't bring revival to Israel, and I can't either. He said, I did all I could, and it didn't work. And he said, I just want to die. Hey, how about that victory you saw on Mount Carmel? Doesn't matter. I just want to die. Hey, how about slaying those 450 false prophets of Baal? It doesn't matter. I just want to die. Hey, how about how that you prayed and God shut up the heavens for 3.5 years and there was no rain? How about all that when God was working? It doesn't matter. I just want to die. I don't care what God's done. I don't care how many victories I've had. I don't care how successful I've been. I just want to die. Sounds pretty discouraging, depressing, doesn't it? He said, it doesn't matter. I have no hope. This country is gone. I'm depressed. I just want to go home to heaven. Sounds like a man that was pretty discouraged, doesn't it? Now, second thing I want you to see today is Elijah's issues. What was his problems? Why did he snap? What caused him from going just a few days from having a great victory to running away and wanting to die? How could there be such a great emotional change in his life? How could there be such a difference in who he was and his outlook on life? Why did he get to that point in life? Number one, I think he was mentally and emotionally worn out. You know, he was going all the time. You know, Elisha was a man that was standing up for righteousness in a wicked country. A man that stood for truth when the king and everybody else were worshiping Baal. A man that had asked God for a famine, and a famine came. A man who had called out King Ahab for his wickedness. Here's a guy that had to be fed by ravens at the brook Cherith. And then when the brook dried up, he went to Zarephath, and a widow woman had just enough meal and oil every day to sustain life. Here's a guy that was on the go, traveling, ministering, preaching, warning the people, challenging up on Mount Carmel the false prophets. This guy had been through a lot of things. You ever go to the doctor and he says, tell me about your life. Are you working too much? Have you had struggles in your family? Are your kids doing okay? And he wants to find out, why have you gotten to this point in life where you're, you know, emotionally and mentally worn out? And this is what happened. And sometimes we get like that, don't we? And sometimes we are frazzled. And we've been going nonstop and giving, and going, and helping people and meeting needs. And everything he did was good things. This is not a selfish man. This is a man who was pouring out his life for others. Here's a man who was spent because he'd given all and done all that he could. And he's worn out. And so emotionally and mentally, he's distraught. And all it took is for the queen to say, I'm going to kill you. And he snapped. That's all it took. Sometimes it doesn't take a lot to snap. Sometimes it's been building up. Sometimes, like in the life of Elijah, you get to the point where the last straw comes that breaks the proverbial camel's back. And you can't handle it anymore. And so he's emotionally and mentally worn out. I think also, secondly, he was physically worn out. He's physically worn out. I'll tell you why he's physically worn out. Because he was tired out, and he had to eat, and he had to sleep. And the famous Dallas Cowboys coach, Tom Landry, and forgive me for in Eagle Land here to even mention a reference to the Dallas Cowboys, but Tom Landry was a good Christian man, I understand, but he made a statement, he said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. Sometimes you're worn out, you can't go the extra mile. You're worn out, you can't take the extra step. You're worn out, and you just physically can't go anymore. You're tired out. You know, and so 3.5 years on the go, he's run. And by the way, just to go from Jezreel all the way down to Beersheba, do you realize that was a long journey? It was probably 80, 90 miles on foot. Try that out. Tell me if you're tired or not. and then go a day's journey into the wilderness after that. And so he was worn out. I think another thing, a third reason that he got to this point in his life is he felt like a failure. He felt like a failure. He said, "Lord, I'm no better than my fathers. My fathers couldn't bring revival. The prophets before me couldn't bring revival. Nobody before me made an impact on Israel. Nobody else could change their idolatrous ways. I'm no better than my father. Maybe he had hopes. I'm the one. I can change Israel. I can be the one that calls Israel back to God. Maybe he had these visions and dreams that, you know, God was going to use him in a mighty way. But now all of a sudden those dreams were dashed and his hopes are gone. And even though there was a little temporary revival when the people said, 'The Lord, he is God,' when Jezebel didn't respond spiritually to the defeat of the prophets, he just felt like, you know what, I'm a failure. I read a Barna research report, and Barna does surveys, religious, spiritual surveys, and he had interviewed many pastors, and I forget the exact number. I think it was like 70 or 75% of all pastors felt like they were a failure in a ministry. You say, "Pastor, you ever feel like you're a failure in a ministry?" Depends what day you talk to me. But yeah, there are times when you feel like you've been, you know, like a little hamster in a wheel going round and round, not getting anywhere. Trying to make an impact in people's lives, trying to witness, trying to preach and share and encourage and reach the lost for Christ and help people that are struggling and help families grow in their faith. And sometimes the more you do, you look out and you don't see the results that you think should happen, and it gets discouraging. Sometimes you feel like, "Man, am I a failure?" So later on, verse 10, he said that I was jealous or zealous for the Lord, and yet there's no results. They've broken the covenants. They've slain the prophets. And he says, "I'll be the next one." And then fourth thing is, he felt like he was all alone. He felt all alone. He left his servant and he went a day's journey. In verse number 10, he said, "I have been very jealous of the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." He said, I'm the last man standing. I'm the only one left. Now God later on told him, "No, you're not the only one left. I have 7,000 others who haven't bowed their knee to Baal," but he didn't know about them. And he felt all alone. And sometimes when you feel like you're all alone is when thoughts come in your mind and discouragement comes. And you just want to quit. You just want to give up. And you just don't want to go on anymore. "I'm the only one. I'm the only one that is serving the Lord. I'm the only one that stands for truth." Felt like it was all alone. Do you know that the Lord Jesus has had, of course, as we well know, has great wisdom. And you know, when he began his ministry, do you know Jesus' ministry was not alone, but he chose 12 men to go with him? Do you know when he sent out the 70, he sent them out two by two? He never sent anybody alone. When the missionaries went out, Paul and all, you think that Paul went out by himself. If you read the book of Acts, he had a group of people with him all the time. Because God knows that many times by ourselves, that's when Satan can pick us off. But if we have some people with us and surround us with some other men and women of God, we have a little bit of an army going on. And you know, when one falls, the other one picks them back up again. Two are better than one. Ecclesiastes tells us. And when you have three, it's even a stronger cord. You see what happens? He felt like he was all alone. Do you know, even when Jesus went into the garden to pray, that he took three of his closest disciples with him and asked them to pray in the garden while he was praying just a little bit ahead, and they could hear him praying? Do you understand that even Jesus had a need to have people around him? And in his ministry, he had those surrounding him. Even when Jesus died on a cross, there was Mary, his mother, Mary Magdalene, and some of the other women, and his beloved disciple John there. What am I saying this morning? That sometimes when you feel like you're all alone, you get very discouraged. And that's why God says, listen, for example, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. By the way, that's why God invented church. He'd invent church because he said, oh, I want some guys to have a job being a pastor, so I'll invent church, you know. I want to build some buildings, and I want people to get up and sing, have some choirs, and I want to have some programs. And you know, you know why God started the local churches in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25? He said, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know why? He said, you guys need to stay together, because if you're alone, you're not going to make it. And so you come together and you worship together and you preach together and you give together and you serve together. You know why? Because you can exhort one another and you can encourage one another. And Elijah had nobody in his life at that time that was encouraging him. Nobody in his life that was standing for God. And he felt like, I'm all alone. I'm in this race by myself. And even though there were 7,000 others that hadn't bowed to Baal, he didn't know where they were. He felt all alone. And so the third thing, last conclusion I'm going to give you this morning is God's help for Elijah. You know, aren't you glad that God never leaves you in that state very long? Aren't you glad that God shows up? Yes. Aren't you glad that God doesn't leave you feeling neglected, discouraged, depressed, wanting to die? Aren't you glad that God does something to snap you out of that, to wake you up spiritually? To get you back on your feet again. That's the God we serve. He doesn't kick you when you're down. He lifts you up when you're down. He doesn't say, get up, you lazy bum. He works with you. Aren't you glad God is merciful and kind and knows that we're weak and frail and by ourselves can't do a whole lot? Didn't the Bible say, without me you can do nothing, but with me you can do all things through Christ? And so God shows up. The first thing he needed was rest and refreshment. You know, sometimes, gentlemen, the only thing you need when you get home is a hamburger and a hug and a little nap. Amen. Some of you are thinking, man, I need that about right now. You know, God made our bodies so that we need to have food and we need to sleep. Now, I know you want to stay up all night watching TV or doing things, but you got to sleep, you understand? I know sometimes you try to run on not much energy, but you have to put fuel in the tank as such. And so God sent an angel, and an angel made him some cake. Not cake like you'd think, you know, oh, cake with icing on it. No, he made him a little like cornbread. And some water, and he said, eat and drink, and go to sleep, you'll feel better. And he ate and slept. And the angel woke him up and said, eat again, because you got a long journey ahead of you, and you're not going to give me any more food for 40 days. So he ate some more. And he got up, and he traveled for 40 days to the next place, Horeb, where there he went into a little cave. But he needed rest and refreshment. Second thing he needed was he had to face his fear. In verse number 10, after 40 days, and he still kind of hasn't snapped out of this funk that he's in. And God appears to him, and he wants to know, Elijah, verse number 9, he says, what doest thou here? What are you doing in this cave? What are you hiding out still? And so God questions him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Face your fear. What are you afraid of? Why are you in this place? This is not where I want you to be. He had to face his fear. He felt alone. He was afraid. He was discouraged. And guess what happened? Self-pity comes in. And he was in there. He had a little party, a little pity party for himself in a cave. And once again, he says, Lord, I'm jealous, meaning I'm zealous, excited about things of God, but nobody else is. They've forsaken your covenants. They've thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets. I'm the only one left, and I feel sorry for myself. He said, Elijah, face your fears. Get over it. You can't hide there all day. You can't spend the rest of your days here. He stopped talking about God taking him home, but he still wasn't doing what God wanted him to do. So the third thing God had to do is he needed a new vision of God. He needed to know who God was. And so verse 11, and the Lord said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Do you notice what happened? He sends a wind that was so strong that it broke down a mountain. And then he shook the earth with a great earthquake. And then he called down fire. God's saying, hey, I'm around. I'm shaking the earth. I'm sending down fire. There's wind. And what God shows up in his power and his might. But then he spoke to him in a still small voice. God said, my power is with you and my presence is with you. You're going to see that I'm stronger than Jezebel or anybody else that's out there. Nobody else can control the elements like I do. Nobody else can call wind and earthquakes and fire. Nobody else can do that except God. And then he spoke to him in a still small voice. The power of God. He needed to see that God's with me and God's presence is there and God is guiding me and God will protect me, and I need to just serve God and quit this nonsense about Lord take my life and hiding out in this cave business. He got a new vision of who God is. Sometimes we just got to get alone with God and spend time with him and let him reveal himself to us. Let him show us his power. Let him show us his might and his presence. And through the Holy Spirit, he speaks to us in that still small voice and says, hey, I'm with you. I have never left you. I haven't forsaken you. You're going to be okay. Don't be discouraged. I'll be with you even until the end of the world. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And then the last thing he needed was he needed a new commission. In verse 15 and 16, God said, I want you to get up. I got a job for you. I want you to go anoint a new king of Israel, Jehu. I want you to anoint a new king of Syria, Hazael. And then I want you to anoint the man that's going to take your job someday. His name is Elisha. He said, I want you to get up and I want you to get back to your work. Get back to what you're doing. You get out of this cave and you get out from underneath this juniper tree and you get back out there. I'm powerful. I'm strong. I'll go with you. I'll protect you. I'll help you every step of the way. Now go back out there, anoint these people that I want you to do. You know, he anointed Elisha to be his successor. And from that day on, Elisha and Elijah hung around together, and we never hear about him being discouraged again. We never hear about him being depressed again. We never hear about these words, I'm the only one serving God. And he prepared the next guy to take over his ministry. And then there came a day when God said, now it's really time for you to come home, Elijah. And you're not going to die slumped over underneath some juniper tree, like some loser out in the desert. Somebody who ran from Jezebel, you're going to go out in glory. You're going to go out in style, brother. And if I could pick a way to go, and I don't think God will probably let me go this way, but this would be the way I'd like to go. God sent down some fiery chariots. He said, jump aboard. It's time to come home. And he got in those chariots of fire, and God took him up. And that's a good way to go. You talk about flying away in a chariot of fire. He went home victorious, not in defeat. He went home on God's terms. And when I read the rest of this story, I thank God that God did such a great work in Elijah and took a guy that was down and out, who had great victory, but seemed like had great defeat. And you know, in our lives, God wants to show us, you know, someday you're going to feel like Elijah feels. And someday you're going to feel like you're the only one. You're going to feel all alone. You're going to feel discouraged, depressed. You're going to feel like you're a failure. You're going to feel like no matter what you do, it won't accomplish anything. You're going to feel like Elijah, that, you know what, what's the sense of going on? What's the sense? I have no purpose, no use. And God's going to show up like he did Elijah, and he's going to remind you, listen, your job's not done yet. He's going to show up someday, and he's going to reveal to you his power and his presence, and he's going to call you to just keep on going, doing his work. Many times I have elderly people will tell me, Pastor, I don't even know why I'm on earth still anymore. And many times they'll tell me this, I guess God's not through with me yet. And I agree, he still has something for you to do. There's others that are suffering and discouraged, and they say, can God ever do anything with me? Yes, he still can. Get up. Get out of that cave. Get something to eat. Get something to drink. Get refreshed. See God's power. Face your fears. And go on and do what God wants you to do. When it's all said and done, you may not leave by a fiery chariot, but when God calls you home, you'll hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for this time to share this word. Bless it now. Use it. Help us to realize that even great men of faith like Elijah can feel discouraged, depressed, and even want to die. Lord, we know in our life we're frail too. We are but dust of the earth. And we know, Lord, that sometimes we're prone to think dumb thoughts, to have these emotions, to be worn out physically, to be worn out emotionally, to get to the point in life where we just want to pack it in. We just want to forget about it. We want to quit going to church. We want to quit reading the Bible. We want to quit serving you. And I pray that you'd raise us back up again like you raised Elijah back up again. Help us to never want to quit. Help us never want to give up. Help us want to keep running the race till we see Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.